Turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 26 especially. What we're going to study today in Acts 11 could be the most important truth that you hear this year. Not necessarily the best sermon, just the most important truth. And it's basically this: God wants you to grow spiritually. God doesn't want to leave you and I where we're at. He wants to use our circumstances that we would progress, that we would be able to find greater victory in the struggles we have spiritually, that we would find greater joy in our relationship with Him. He wants us to move forward. The future us would be different than the present us. And that's what God is about. If you take your younger children into the doctor for their regular checkup, they always weigh and measure, right? They always weigh and measure, because if they're not growing, there's a problem. My doctor weighs me too, but that's a different problem. But for children, lack of growth is lack of health. Growth is health. We are God's children. We remain God's children. And if we're not growing, we're not healthy. I want us to look at that today, especially as we're in this little mini-series last week, this week, and next, looking at the three kind of phases of our church purpose statement, often called RBI. There's a progression that God is at work in our lives. We have to first come to being saved, reached with the gospel. RBI. R stands for reaching. Somebody shared the gospel with us, so we came into a relationship with God. That was our spiritual birth, reaching. Building is about our progress, our growth. We need to be built up in our faith. That's what we do usually at this location most of the time, is building one another up. And then a sign of spiritual health and maturity is when we get involved and we begin to multiply and have an impact on other people. So we're focused today on this building, spiritual building process. And I want us to kind of just trace it contextually in the book of Acts, so that we're all up to speed, starting with the commission of Jesus Christ, the last words that He said to His disciples before He ascended back to heaven. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus spoke this while He was in Jerusalem. That's where the church started. The Holy Spirit did come. That's Acts 1. The Holy Spirit did come in Acts chapter 2. And so the gospel was then proclaimed in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria. And where we're studying today in the book of Acts, it's being taken to the ends of the earth as it makes its way up to Antioch. This is the progression. Let's reread what we studied last week in verses 19, 20, and 21. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." That's specifically in Antioch. A great number are coming to faith in Christ. And what nationality are they? They are non-Jews, okay? They're Gentiles, probably of many different flavors in that metropolitan city. So reaching was the first priority. God's first priority is to bring His good news of His Son dying on the cross for their sin, that they can know they have eternal life, bringing that to people so that they will be with Him forever. That's God's first priority. But then what? He desires that we grow. So we're going to read through our passage of focus today. Verse 22, "News of this, that many had believed, reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord, so more are believing as well. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We can see God's desire for progress, spiritual growth, so clearly in this passage. And the first aspect of that, in verse 22, is that the Jerusalem church had a discipleship purpose. So there they were in Jerusalem, but they were thinking, but what about the others? Because Jesus had told them the gospel was not just for them. How was the church doing numerically in Jerusalem at the time we're reading? Think through the book of Acts, and we see that in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 people were saved. Go from chapter 2 to chapter 4, it says there were now 5,000 believers. Go to chapter 6, and it says the number was increasing rapidly. 2, 4, 6. Go to chapter 8, and it says most of the believers left town. Because what happened between 6 and 8 is chapter 7, the persecution of Stephen, referred to here in verse 19. And so many believers over the next 5-6 years had to leave town, get away. But the elders, the apostles there in Jerusalem, recognized, oh, this might be exactly what God is doing, because Christ wanted the gospel to get to all these other places. Acts chapter 8, when the gospel went to Samaria and Judea, that's exactly what the apostles recognized, because they sent Peter and John to go check out, well, Samaria, they're hearing the gospel. Did they really believe, these Samaritans, these kind of different nationality, half-breed people? Yeah, indeed they had. And so as Peter and John came to Samaria, the Holy Spirit came upon those believers as well. Peter and John stayed and they taught for a while. They went back to Jerusalem. And so now when the gospel goes up to Antioch, the apostles at Jerusalem, they do the very same thing. They said, let's send one of our very best men. Let's send Barnabas to go and encourage them and teach those believers. Because no matter what is happening in the world, no matter how difficult things are, how deep the persecution or the depravity of the world, God is always about building up His church. God is always about your spiritual growth. And so they saw that that was happening. Disciples grow spiritually when churches make disciple-making a priority. The name Barnabas is the word encourager or son of encouragement. His given name, we know from chapter 4, verse 36, was actually Joseph. That's what they called him. That's what he was named when he was born. But he became known as Barnabas because he was such an encouraging guy. He came to encourage them, to build them up spiritually. And the Jerusalem church said, this is our priority. We've got to get these other believers growing. And so they sent them there. We see believers in verse 21... In verse 26, they're now called disciples, and specifically Christian disciples. You see, there were many kinds of disciples. Disciple means students or learners. There were people who learned from various different teachers and philosophers. But these were now disciples, people who followed specifically Jesus Christ. And that is God's desire, that we go from being a believer to being a follower of Jesus Christ, so that our life looks more and more like Jesus Christ. That is God's desire for us. That was the priority of the church in Jerusalem. How are you doing spiritually? Are you growing spiritually? How would you know if you are growing? You may know you're saved. That's the first step, to know your sins are forgiven. You put your faith in Christ alone. And you may be grateful that your children, maybe they have believed, or maybe that's their first burden, is that they would believe. But then what? Because you and your children and your grandchildren are going to be facing an increasingly hostile, increasingly impure, increasingly tempting world, and we want to see them grow. And that's why this discipleship process is so critical, that we are growing. They send Barnabas. God's putting people in your life so that you can grow. I think it's important that we kind of evaluate personally for each of us where are we at spiritually? Think back to when you came to faith in Christ. If you're a believer, you may not know the day, but if you kind of know when you came to understand the sufficiency of Christ, you put your faith in Him, He alone is my sin bearer, you're a believer, okay? If you know about when that was, do the math between whatever month or year that was to today, okay? You kind of have that math in mind. Then pick a point. Pick a point maybe midway. If you've been a believer in Christ less than, let's say, 10 years, maybe think about your half-life or whatever. The midway point, 5 years ago if it was 10, okay? Picture yourself at that point. If you've been a believer many decades, like myself, maybe pick a three-quarter point. So I was doing the math for myself, and I kind of have to go back like 14 years. I'm thinking, okay, 46, had three teenagers. Yeah, I kind of remember that stage of life a little bit, kind of blurry. But what was I thinking? What was I going through? How was my relationship with God? Pick a point. Now compare yourself not with Christians around you. Compare yourself with yourself today. And let's ask a couple of questions of ourselves. This is just you with yourself and God. Evaluating my own growth as a disciple. Number one, are you enjoying worship fellowship with God more or less? As you think about coming into the presence of God, seeking to hear from Him, speak to Him, worship with others, just anything that would be fellowship and worship, do you anticipate that more? Is there an enjoyment in doing that? Are you resting in God's grace more, or are you more guilt-based maybe than ever? In other words, do you realize that God has forgiven and accepted you? He takes you where you're at and He grows you from there. Is it like you can go, ah? Or is it like God's probably more upset with me than ever? Do you have a sense of His grace? Are you growing in grace? Key phrase by Apostle Peter. Are you experiencing more victory over sins and hindrances spiritually or less? Are there sins that are entangling you more today than at that point you picked out? Are your priorities more God-centered now, or have they become more selfish and worldly than you back then? In other words, eternal things matter more to you now. Or is it kind of, have the things of earth become strangely dim, like the old hymn says, or has eternal things become strangely dim? Are you serving Christ more effectively now? You feel like you can think of some names and faces that, hey, maybe I'm having an impact in their life. It might be a child, might be a relative, neighbor, whatever. Do you have more trust in God's plan, or are you more fearful and worrisome than ever? See, I think there's a natural progression in life as we age that we have to grow in faith, or else we will become more worried. We have to grow spiritually, but the goal is, Psalm 23, is that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Wow. We're going to have to grow in our trust of God's complete control of our life, our health, our situations. Or the closer we get to the ending of this life, we're just going to shrivel up with fear. Is there more fruit of the Spirit in our life? Take a poll of the people who know you best. No, but love, joy, peace. Are those traits something that you are consciously going, I need the Holy Spirit for this today and today and today? It doesn't mean you've conquered these things. It means that you're depending on the Spirit for them more. That's what fruit of the Spirit is. Pick anything else, contentment, gratitude, anything else. Just, the list could go on and on. Just think of yourself through the eyes of a maturing believer that you would see described in the New Testament, let's say, or even some of the godly men and women of the Old Testament. How are you doing? See, if we don't know where we are, we don't know how to grow. So let's honestly assess ourselves, not through the eyes of grace, right? Because God wants to, He accepts us where we are and He takes us where He wants us to be. The Jerusalem church made it a priority. It was their purpose to see discipling happen, growth happen. There's new believers in Antioch. We've got to get Barnabas out there to encourage them. And so now we see in verses 23 and 24, not just the purpose of the church of Jerusalem for discipleship, but now Barnabas' personal passion for growing them as disciples. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. If you were doing a movie of this little picture of the church, and you needed to cast Barnabas, what kind of a guy is he? Is his view of the Christian life, well, we just need to be more... No. His view of the Christian life is, God is working within us. He was a man, it says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He was glad, he encouraged. You kind of see a smiling guy. I don't know what his personality was, but he was positive about what God was at work doing. What did that look like, him arriving there in Antioch? We assume that... He probably went down to Joppa, that's about by the, just a little bit west of Jerusalem. Go down to the port city of Joppa, kind of like Jonah did, and he made like a 300-mile ship journey up to the corner there, and then it's about 15-mile port to Antioch. So he goes there, and I assume that some of those believers who had... gone and shared the gospel in Antioch, probably met him at the coast, and so probably they walked together, and they got, he got kind of the update of how the church, the new believers were doing there in Antioch. And maybe they arrived by nightfall, and Barnabas and these other men arrive in one of the homes of the believers. And they begin to share what has happened. Gentile believers, foreigners to the Old Testament law. See, Barnabas was a Jew. He had grown up in Cyprus, but in a Jewish community. He had gone down and settled in Jerusalem. He was a Jew's Jew and a great godly man. But say some of these people had shared with Gentiles there in Antioch. And so these men and women in Antioch that were new believers, they knew nothing of the Old Testament scriptures, but they had heard the gospel from these other Jewish men who had a heart for cross-cultural evangelism, missions. And they're sharing the gospel in kind of a, probably a different way. Probably they went before them kind of like Paul in Acts 17 and said, you know, there's a God who made this, who created this incredible universe we have. And that God is so great and so loving that he loves every single one of us. But there's a problem because he is holy and we are sinful, and so we could never be with him forever, though he wants a forever relationship with us. And so God did what seems unthinkable. God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ. And that Son, the eternal Son of God, became man miraculously in a virgin birth down in Jerusalem. Check out the story. It's only 10 years after that, 10 years after the death of resurrection of Christ. Go back and verify this, but Jesus then lived those 30-some years, and he taught, and he did miracles that only God could do, and he said he would die and rise again. And know what he did? He died, and he rose again. And that death was, as he said, given for the ransom, the payment for sin for everyone. And then Jesus told us over and over that whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And so you can imagine these Jewish men have told these Antioch people they met in the marketplace that you can have immortality, eternal life, something they were actually looking for in their culture. And some of them came to believe. Can you imagine the joy in Barnabas' heart as in some dimly lit second or third floor living room of one of these homes, these foreigners are telling him the gospel, telling him their testimony of faith in Christ, uncircumcised brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just can only imagine how glad he was. Barnabas was glad. And so he says, next step, I encourage you, stay true to the Lord with all your hearts. One of the most exciting things about serving on the church board with the elders and deacons is that kind of our process of membership is that if somebody wants to become a member after they've been through the welcome class and so forth, is that they come and they share their story, their testimony briefly with the church board just at the beginning of one of our evening board meetings. And the last two meetings, December and now January, we've had somebody come. It is so encouraging for us, before we do church business or talk about issues, to hear the story of someone who has come to faith in Christ and a little bit of maybe how they've grown, and then to see them become part of the church family. We need to be around others and know their testimonies and know the progress of their faith. Nothing is more encouraging than that. You and I will grow as we are around others, knowing spiritual stories. Barnabas was glad, encouraged them all. He said, keep it up. And he says, you're going to have to stay true to the Lord with all your heart. I've always loved that phrase and that verse because in many ways for me, just in my pastoral role, I feel like that's my job description. Whether I'm talking to somebody one-on-one or preaching a sermon or whatever, my job is to encourage you to remain true to the Lord with all your heart. So the church is not a Sunday slice of my life. There, I've done my spiritual thing. Let me go on with my life. But rather, it's a 24/7 relationship with the living God who is at work in you and growing you as a disciple. Barnabas, I'm sure, was excited, but I'll bet you Barnabas was dead serious as well. That term encouraged, some of you might have the word exhorted or urged. It's a word about being passionately caring about something. And it can be kind of this affirmation, come on, encouragement, good job. Coaches say good job, and sometimes coaches say get at it. This word covers both. It's an encourage, urging, passionate. This is very important because Barnabas knew what was at stake there in Antioch. Antioch was a bustling, growing, really huge at this time already, commercial center. It was a very successful city. Barnabas knows that there will be temptations in times of prosperity. That it's going to, these believers could, they, it could be all about them, and it was a prosperous society. Along with that, we also know from history that Antioch had become one of the most vile and brazenly immoral cities. I mean, worse than whatever is at Times Square in New York or whatever center you want to think about. It was bad. And so if these Antiochian believers were going to grow, they were going to have to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. There had to be something really authentic happening between them and God continuously. And so he came to them, but he didn't talk down to them. He says, come on, we can do this with God's help. And because we are, what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke wanted to point out what kind of a man he was. This is the kind of man who now can make disciples, is someone who is glad, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. In fact, the reason he was glad, the reason he had joy, was because he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He walked dependently upon the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:1 says that Jesus, full of joy by the Holy Spirit, and then finishes the sentence. That's so remarkable to me. The reason Jesus was full of joy was because of the Holy Spirit. We want to be like Christ. That's the goal of following Christ, be like him, which means we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit for our joy too. Joy is one of the, you know, it's one of the classic fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace. God's at work doing that in our lives. And so Barnabas, I can imagine, saying, we can do this. God is at work. And because he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit, he could share this resource of the Holy Spirit with them as well. So he says, you have to realize that you are not alone in this perverse society. Every place you go, God is living within you by the Holy Spirit, teaching all this New Testament truth to them. He was also a man full of faith. He was confident that God was in control. He was confident, like Paul would say, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. That's the attitude we can have towards one another. But we need to be around people like that. And so Barnabas is communicating these things and saying, this life is so freeing to be growing in our walk with God. He was a disciple, follower of Christ, and he had become a disciple maker. The true goal of the progress God has in mind for our life. And then I like what Luke kind of puts in here, almost parenthetically, but it's very important. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. RBI. So while we are, there were people who were reached, and now you're helping to build up and disciple those who were reached, but as you do that, this doesn't stop. There is nothing more attractive for the gospel than for unbelievers to know you if you're growing as a disciple, for unbelievers to be invited and walk into our fellowship or whatever it might be. And so people keep coming to the Lord. So this isn't really like a lineal RBI. It's cyclical. People are reached, people are built, and so people are getting involved, and then so more people are being reached, and it's all a package deal. And so while on one hand what we focus on here at this location often is discipleship, building up one another, at the same time people are coming to faith. Jerusalem had a discipleship purpose. Barnabas had a discipleship passion. And now we see a little bit of the discipleship process, verses 25 and 26, as Barnabas teams up with Saul, who we know as Paul as well. Then Barnabas, verse 25, went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Did you notice that on the map where Tarsus is? Barnabas is needing help, and he goes, I know someone in these parts, Saul, who is a new believer. He went to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Remember, great numbers were saved, again in verse 24. So they taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So the spiritual needs there in Antioch are escalating. A small group, larger group, larger group. And now you have to expand and you got to find more people to equip and encourage the church. Antioch was a well-organized city, we know, historically. It was divided into four quarters and run well governmentally, it seems like. In that big of an area, great numbers, obviously they didn't all meet together all at once. I'm envisioning that Antioch was really much like Jerusalem, where they could meet at the temple courts sometimes all together, but basically Acts 2 says that they were meeting house to house. There were no actual church buildings until the 3rd century, so people met in the second or third story of people who had a little bit larger homes, and the upper floor didn't need as much support, so that's where the big rooms were. Acts 20 talks about Paul coming and speaking at Troas, and they're in the third floor of this house. When you may remember the story of the guy fell out the window because he fell asleep when Paul was preaching. Always encouraging to me. But so they're meeting house to house, and there's believers spread out all over. So Barnabas is trying to get from house to house to house, but now there's so many people coming to faith in Christ. He says, I need help. He says, I need somebody else who understands and knows New Testament truth that these people need. And so, Saul. Saul had been saved, Acts 9, about 5 or 6 years earlier on the road to Damascus. Then Paul had gone down to Jerusalem, met the apostles, but he went back up to Tarsus, and that's where God was kind of reprogramming him spiritually and revealing things to him. But now it was time for Saul to get involved in teaching. And so Barnabas is the guy that brings him in and says, we need to teach. By the way, Saul is the same person as Paul. In fact, it's really the same name. Saul is the Hebrew name, and Paul is the Greek name. And so later on, Acts uses the word, the name Paul, just like you might go from Johannes in Germany to John over here. Same name. Okay, so I'll call him Paul. Paul is beginning to teach, but this is his first real exposure or opportunity to teach publicly, and they do this side by side as a team. What do you suppose they taught? These were New Testament believers, right? They lived in the same age we do. What was their teaching curriculum? What did they have? They had zero New Testament. No New Testament book was written down yet. All the scripture they had was Old Testament scripture, so I'm sure they could teach Old Testament scripture, but they needed New Testament truth like we do. But there was no Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. But God had been revealing the truths of Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, speaking through the apostles prophetically back in Jerusalem, the apostles teaching Acts 2:42, but right here as well. In fact, I like to think about how Saul is getting the chance to teach these truths before he even would write them later on in what would become our scripture. So the teaching here is kind of the pre-release audio version of Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. And so Saul is teaching them. Barnabas is teaching them the very truths that you and I teach here as we grow. We have the scriptures now, okay? We have the hard copy. You own probably several copies of the scriptures. If for some reason you don't have a Bible that is accessible or readable for you, the Bibles that are in the racks in front of you, those are for anybody to take. Please steal them, okay? We'll replace them. We buy them by the box, actually. I've included in your bulletin this week this little pamphlet called Read Through the Bible, and you've probably taken a look at that already. Pastor Jim put this together some years ago, and we've kind of just updated it and want to make these available. What I like about this plan, every chapter of the Bible is listed in that one page, okay? See that? Every chapter. So you can keep track of what you have read. What I like about it is it's not a calendar-based reading guide, so you don't get all discouraged when you hit Leviticus about the end of January trying to read through the Bible. You've been there, some of you. You just pick it up from where you are and read at the pace you think God wants you to read. If you want to do it in a year, that's great. He's also asterisked the books that if you want to read through the Bible, you've never really done that before, but you don't want to read through the entire Bible, this is maybe 35-40% of it if you just read those books with the asterisk on them. And so it'd be a way for you to understand the Scripture. See, God wants us to grow, and He will use the Word of God. The Word of God is what God, the Spirit, is active in. The Word of God is powerful, active. If you're going to grow spiritually, you need God to speak to you. Because as God speaks to you through His Word, in one form or another, our hearts with the Holy Spirit begin to agree with that. And so we're reminded of things that we may already know them. But I know that in my daily reading for myself, God is constantly reminding me of stuff I might have learned 40 years ago, but I need it in a different way this week. This struggle, this discouragement, this temptation, whatever it is, God is teaching me day by day. I need that. And my heart can begin to agree with what God has said or a priority that I've kind of been turning upside down or something that I need to pray about or something I need to depend upon God for because I can't do it in myself. And that's where growth happens. I think I can safely say that every growing Christian reads the Word of God regularly in some way. If you're growing, you're reading. The other way we hear from God, because God is speaking, is through sermons and Bible studies and those kinds of things. And we see an interesting principle here, I think. A disciple of Jesus Christ grows best when they are learning from multiple teachers. It was important not just to cover more bases, get to more homes that Barnabas and Saul worked together. I think it's important that they worked together so that people could hear the same truths from different teachers. In a practical sense, I'll just say this. You really need more than my weekend sermons if you're going to grow spiritually. You will just hear it from one voice, one set of insights or applications. And I want to be a good steward of this opportunity and this privilege, and that God can use it to spark different things in your minds. But you seriously need to hear God's word from multiple people. You'll see throughout the New Testament something we sometimes call the plurality of elders, different people teaching in leadership positions. Remember the basic food groups? Vegetables and fruits and proteins and grains and dairy and donuts and whatever. You need a variety to be healthy. You need a variety of nutrients to be strong. I think you need a variety of teachers. And that's why we have different opportunities with somebody who is different than you in this place and in that place. We want to make disciples. We are in the midst of a building project. We're kind of calling this the worship center now. That's a biblical priority, to worship together, gather together for public teaching. What are we calling that building? Discipleship Center. That's intentional. It's kind of an insider's word, I understand. But we're insiders. We want to grow. And what we see here is that this encouraging, this teaching, came as they met together. They met together, and our desire, the passion of the church core and leadership is that there would be much more interaction, multiple people encouraging one another, so that what you are going through is now a source of your growth, not a source of discouragement. And we need that. The only way we can justify the huge investment of that brick and mortar is if we are accomplishing the purpose of spiritual growth and discipleship. Was it working? Verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Disciples were called Christians. Now, the word Christian is almost meaningless today. It basically, you know, we use it like Christian nation. Okay, that means we're not predominantly Muslim or we're not predominantly atheist. We see ourselves maybe as a nation more Christian-ish. Okay, that's not the idea here. Think of the terms: believer, disciple, and Christian. Believer describes who you are when you put your faith in Christ, and from then on you are a believer. Disciple is describing that you are following, you are learning. That's what the word means. There were people who followed Plato or followed this teacher, just like we might follow some writer or blog or Twitter follower or whatever you might be. That you know, there's somebody, yeah, I like to hear from them. There was all kinds of disciples in that day, but these disciples began to be known as those who were followers of Christ. So they were Christians. It meant something significant. Christ followers. In fact, that's a little term that is used increasingly today. You might have read that term kind of as a synonym, and it is, of believers. Someone who is following Christ. But it's describing the person more in process. I don't so much use that term. It's Christian. Christ follower is only used three times in the New Testament. The word believer is actually used as a kind of a label some 60 times in the New Testament. So I kind of focus on that, but it's okay. Whatever you call them, the point is that we should be recognizable for who we believe in and who we follow. Christ. Christ. Are we recognizable? Do we see ourselves in this passage, in this process of discipleship? Do you see yourself growing? January is a time that many people have fresh starts at one thing or another. I think Pastor Nate mentioned in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, you know, the most common New Year's resolutions. Most of them had to, the predominant idea was fitness and health and losing weight. Let's say you had a goal as you came into the new year to lose weight. Let's just say 20 pounds. Your goal was to lose 20 pounds. What's the first step to losing 20 pounds? It's not exercise. It's not eating less. It's not eating better. The first step is the step on the scale. Right? Because how do you know if you're going to lose 20 pounds if you don't know what you weigh now? That's the idea. We've got to measure, we've got to, in some way, have a concept of how am I doing? This past week, what kind of issues were there? That's why I put up some of those sample questions of evaluation. Those are available usually online on Mondays, to, if you want to look at the PowerPoint again and just think through that list. Or think through this passage. Because this passage not only can help you evaluate, but can also give you steps of growth. Let's think through what we've just studied. Barnabas found evidence of the grace of God in their life. Would you describe yourself this way? I'm grateful for God's grace. I demonstrate God's grace. That's a continuing theme in my life, that God has completely forgiven me of my sin. I stand in His grace. Because that's what then works within us, that people see a gracious spirit in us. If we have not sensed the grace God has given to us, we really have no grace to give others. Graciousness. These are steps that we can take to think that through. Are you in a situation where others are encouraging you to grow? People who model joy, dependence on the Spirit, and faith. That's Barnabas. Are you hanging out with those kinds of people somewhere? Because what can happen is that we basically just hang out with people who are most like us. And if we're kind of been a Christian for 30 years and negative about this and talking about people like this, and now you get about six people together like that, it's not really a case for growth. We all need to kind of mix it up and make sure we're with some mentors who are modeling joy, dependence on the Spirit, and faith. In addition, we want to be around some people who are new believers. And so you that's where the other place, you kind of have to mix it up so you know some people who are new believers. You hear some of these stories. It is so refreshing and encouraging to know other believers. Do you see where you got to be with people to see some of these things accomplished? Another sign of life is to read God's Word regularly and learn from multiple teachers. So it might be that you start a Bible reading plan, not guilt-based, but wow, I need to get to know God better because some of these things just aren't really there in my life. And so I'm going to read the Word of God. If I don't understand stuff, I'll Google it or whatever it takes. I'll borrow a book, I'll ask somebody, but I want to grow because I'm going to know God. I'm going to know Him through His Word, and I want to get it from multiple teachers so that I can be getting a balanced view. So I'm not just focused on one person and how they present things. And then are you choosing to follow Christ, not the world? Do you find yourself simply that your default is just like the neighbors, the way you think about time or money or goals or whatever? It's all like the world. Or is there something constantly happening where I go, no, I think differently because I'm a disciple who is a Christ follower. So I just challenge you to be honest with yourself and with the Spirit of God. Not to be discouraged. I understand how as we think through some of these principles, our most natural tendency is, oh. Anybody feel that way today? Oh. No, that's not God's message to us. Our God's message to us is, I know exactly where you're at. And I accept you exactly where you're at. But today I want to work something fresh and start a new track, a new commitment, that you would know me and know my grace for you, know my resources for you, know my plan for you better, and that we would be encouraged, more dependent upon the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and we would be a part then of a fellowship, a small group, an opportunity to see growth happening because it's happening in us, and we would rejoice. Let's pray together and ask God to do that. Heavenly Father, we are so prone to stall in our spiritual growth. We know that our graph of life will have ups and downs. You know that. You know the stuff that happens in our lives that seems to discourage and set us back. And then you come along with your truth and by your Spirit and maybe by some other special believer in our life that loves us and knows us, can encourage and lift us up and remind us of things that we've needed or known or used even before. And so I pray for each individual that what you've spoken to us about today in our hearts would be something that would take root and would produce true spiritual growth and then fruit that lasts for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.